Touch thou my lips, Lord Jesus, that anointed afresh, I may speak in a way that glorifies thee. Touch thou our ears, Lord Jesus, that with anointed hearts we may listen to thy word. Touch thou our wills, Lord Jesus, that what we understand with our minds we may embrace with our innermost being, that we may walk with the Lord in the light of his word. O, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Now shall we say together the Scripture Union prayer. O Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but be ye understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, taking God's word home to your own heart, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit. Is the Spirit an energy, as the Christadelphians teach? Is he an influence, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? Or is he a person? Our Lord Jesus makes very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. He speaks of him not as it, although the Greek word for spirit is neuter. He speaks of him as he. He. He speaks of him as another comforter like himself, and he is not an impersonal force. He is a divine person, so is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise he could not be another like himself. There are two words in Greek for another. One is heteros, which means another of a different kind. The other is allos, which means another of the same kind. Go into a shop and put your watch down on the counter and say to the watchmaker, look, I'm fed up with this, will you give me another one? And you get another of a different kind. Go in and say, look, I'm delighted with this, will you sell me another one? And you get another of the same kind. Different words, indicating a slightly different another. And it's another comforter of the same kind, personal, infinitely understanding, no less God than the Father, no less God than the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person who is God, who has come to glorify the Lord Jesus, to give the Lord Jesus the honor that is due to him, who has come to make the word of God live to us, just as he gave it in the first instance to the first writers. who has come to make the Lord Jesus precious to us, who has come to be to us in 1960 more than the Lord Jesus was in the conscious experience of the first disciples in the days of his flesh. Otherwise he would not have said, as he did say in John 16:7, "It is to your advantage that I should go away. It is to your positive gain that I should go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What does he mean, to your advantage? What he means is this: he will be more to you than I have been to you, consciously, in your experience. Not he is a greater person, but he will give you a greater experience of what it is to be in close contact with God than I have done. Why? Because when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples, he only spoke personally to one at a time. Now from heaven, he can speak personally to all of us at once through the Holy Spirit. He could only go to tea with one household at a time. Now he can be at every household at once to tea through the Holy Spirit. Someone has described him as Jesus' other self, the one who's come to live in our hearts and the one through whom alone the Lord Jesus comes to live in our hearts. You know that chorus, "Wounded for me." There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. Do you know the second verse of it? "Living in me, living in me. Christ, by his Spirit, is living in me. Satan, defeated, far from me must flee." And the last line is, "All because Jesus is living in me." How? Through the Holy Ghost. Now, the New Testament doesn't set before us that the first thing the Holy Spirit comes to do is to fill the believer's heart. There are 7 major activities set before us in our New Testament. The first, and notice the verb which describes the particular activity in each case, the first is to convict. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And my first experience of the Holy Spirit is that he is convicting me of my sin, and particularly of my sin of not trusting the Lord Jesus. John 16:8-9. My sin of not trusting the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit is working on me and bearing witness against me. And the field in which his activity is concentrated is my understanding and my conscience. Not my emotions. My understanding and my conscience, with a view to operating on my will. And any activity of the Holy Spirit that falls short of reaching the will is a spurious experience. That is to say, if I say the Holy Spirit has done a great thing in me, I felt wonderful, but it hasn't worked on my will, I am not bearing witness to the work of the Spirit at all, but to some psychological experience of getting emotionally worked up and thinking that was the Holy Spirit. All genuine working of the Holy Spirit affects the will profoundly. If he has touched me, the result will be seen in the activity of my will. The purpose of his convicting activity is not to make me feel miserable and nothing more, but to drive me to the cross of our Lord Jesus for cleansing and for pardon. The immediate consequence of this activity is indeed a sense of misery, an awareness of wrong, an awareness of sin, an awareness of my need of Christ as my Savior and my Lord. At this stage, if the Holy Spirit is working truly in my heart, I am miserable. The second activity, he quickens. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The spirit quickens. He imparts life. How is a man born again? As our Lord says, we must be. John 3:3-7. How is a man born again? He is born again by the quickening of the Spirit of God. And this is a work that goes on, not against me, not upon me, but within me. Quickened inwardly in the area of my spirit. And the purpose of this activity is to make room for the Lord Jesus, that he may be at home in my heart. The purpose of this activity is to bind me to the Lord Jesus, that I may have a sense of profound indebtedness to him that will govern the rest of my activity all my days. God means us to be consciously indebted to the Lord Jesus, to give a loyalty to him that is unflinching and ungrudged. The effect, the immediate consequence of this activity is that I find peace through forgiveness, and there is no peace without forgiveness, and harmony through union, and I cannot be at one with God except as I come to the cross of Christ, where he died for my sins, to the cleansing of his blood, to the quickening of his spirit. The cross cuts from all arguments about being good enough as I am. The blood cleanses from every stain that was upon my soul and upon my record in the sight of God, and the Spirit quickens with the very life of God himself. Eternal life is the life that is brought to me by the Spirit, and eternal life is the family life of God, and eternal life is circulating through every believer, through every Christian. We're members of the body of Christ. We're in the flow of the family life of God. Eternal life. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God may be very religious, but hath not the life. So at this stage, I am alive, alive to God. The third major activity of the Holy Spirit is that he seals those who trust in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also when ye trusted, after that is a bit misleading, the Revised Version is much more helpful, in whom also when ye trusted, ye were sealed. The Greek is an aorist participle, pointing to an activity that goes on at the same time. Trusting, you were sealed. The moment you trusted, that moment you were sealed. Sealed. Where is this? Within, in my spirit, without, on my character. It is clear that I belong to Christ. And where is the field in which this activity is concentrated? In my mind, in my understanding, in my spirit, my God consciousness. My mind and understanding being my self consciousness, my body being my fellow man consciousness, my spirit, my God consciousness. And the purpose of this activity is not to make me Christ's. The blood of Christ makes me his. He bought me with his blood. But to mark me off as belonging to Christ. If you buy a handkerchief for a shilling, the purchase price makes that handkerchief yours. If you put your initials on it, the initials mark it off as yours. And the seal of the Spirit is the mark that I belong to Christ. They that have my spirit, these saith he are mine. Do you remember that hymn? Then on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, these saith he are mine. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. How? By weird feelings in our spine? By weird feelings tingling down our arms? No. By a recognition as I read the Word of God that these promises are now mine, that this Saviour is now mine, that these warnings are now for me, that these privileges are now mine. The Word of God lives to me. When the Spirit hath sealed me, as the word of God could not live to me, it could only convict me before. And so the immediate consequence is an assurance. I know he's mine. Why? Because the Spirit has sealed me as belonging to the Lord Jesus, marked me off as his property. I consciously belong. The fourth activity of the Holy Spirit is to liberate. He liberates those who trust in our Lord Jesus. He liberates within their hearts a new life. He releases nothing less than the risen life of the Savior. He imparts to me the qualities of my risen Lord. He doesn't say, do your best to imitate the Savior in the days of his flesh, for Christianity is not imitating Jesus. He says, I bring to you the life of the Lord Jesus, not imitating the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus imparting his life to me through the Holy Spirit. Some of us have gone adrift in our Christian life because we've taken the Savior as an example and we've asked for his help. That's all very well when that's all the light you've got. But once you've seen more than that, you won't get anywhere on those lines. You must come to him and say, Lord, I've been asking for your help for long enough. I no longer ask you to help me to live a better life. I ask you to live your life in me. For effective Christianity is nothing less than the outliving of the in-living Christ. The outliving of the in-living Christ. Living in me. Christ by his Spirit is living in me. The Holy Spirit liberates me within, sets me free from the tyranny of habits that were too powerful for me before. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He liberates my spirit so that I can pray. He liberates my mind so that I'm delivered from the prejudices that clogged it and cluttered it up before. He liberates my body so that I'm no longer the slave of sin. He liberates me for Christ. He comes to set me free from the tyranny and dominion of sin. And although sin still indwells me, sin is no longer my indwelling master. Christ is my indwelling master through the Spirit. And the immediate consequence is joy. Free, free, free. For he carried my sins on the tree, and he lives in my heart. Therefore, sin must depart. But you know, it needs to be a bit more than living. He reigns in my heart. That's when sin does depart. That's when I'm free. 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 He comes to liberate me in order to make me available for the purposes of the Lord Jesus. Major activity number 5 is endowment. He endues those who are utterly yielded to the Savior. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, clothed upon with power from on high. Our Lord said in Luke 24 and verse 49, tarry ye till ye be clothed upon. Acts 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Or as the margin says, you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. The disciples were anxious to know whether the prophecies were to be fulfilled in their day. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again unto Israel? And the Lord said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has set in his own authority. But there is something for you. There is power for you to be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost part of the earth, unto the end of the age. There are dark times ahead of us. Some of us may seal our faith with our blood. Persecution may sweep this land as it has swept other lands. You and I may hesitate before we go into church one day. How will we face it? By the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He will give us the grace. He will set us free from our fears. He will equip us for the service of the Lord. He will give us power. He will give us ability to witness. And the outcome of this is that I am now useful to the Lord. Not just available, but useful. The seventh major activity of the Holy Spirit is one that some of you may never have thought about and never sought: an anointing. He anoints for particular service at particular times, particular servants. The Lord Jesus in Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach." Some of you preach. Do you preach with anointed lips, or just preach with the help of the IVF literature? Thank God for the IVF literature, but without anointed lips, we will get nowhere. Thank God for Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, but if it's only the commentary, the sermon and the notes, we will get nowhere. Every preacher needs an anointing. Every witness needs an anointing. Every Sunday school teacher needs an anointing, and a fresh anointing for the fresh service. And every girl that's destined to spend a long time at the sink needs an anointing, that she may do that service to the glory of God. You heard of the housewife who had a little notice stuck up by her sink? Divine service is held here 3 times daily. She was a girl who sought the anointing and received it. What is the anointing for? It is for heart and minds and lips. For heart and minds and lips. No wonder we read in Luke 4:22, "And all that heard him were amazed and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded forth from his lips." Do you wish they thought like that about you? There is an anointing for you. To give me understanding, to make me ready for the next task, to give me the energy and the grace for that particular service. So this Christian is not only available, not only useful, but with his anointing, with her anointing, he or she is ready. And the seventh major activity, the one of our text, he fills. He fills. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to the end, gives us a wonderful prayer. Have you ever prayed it for yourself? If not, I imagine your Christian experience is a pretty stultified one, pretty barren. A wonderful prayer. Paul bowed his knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth was named. That, and what was it he prayed? Well, among the things he prayed was that the believers in Ephesus might be filled unto all the fullness of God. That is to say, as verse 19 indicates, that something of everything that fills God might fill us. Something of everything that fills God might fill us according to our capacity. That's why I say something of. We can't hold what God holds. But the grace of God, the tenderness of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the gentleness of God, the humility of God, and our God is a humble God, and we've got to be humble servants of our humble God. All these qualities may be ours, not just in measure, but in abundant measure, pressed down, overflowing, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with peace. We don't read that God is filled with doctrine, and those who are just filled with doctrine fall short. We read that God has spoken, and what God has said is essentially doctrine, for God would have us understand what he says. But doctrine without fullness leads to a pretty barren orthodoxy, and there is too much of this in evangelical circles. Just as in other circles, there's too much that's just frothy and superficial, based on experience rather than based on Christ, content to sing choruses till the cows come home, instead of getting down to doctrine to understand the meaning of the Word of God and its application for our hearts. It's interesting that Ephesians 5:18 is followed by a series of consequences that are exactly the same as the consequences that follow Colossians 3:16. And writing about the same time to two different churches, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit," to one group, And to the other he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And those who seek the filling of the Spirit and neglect the word get some weird sort of experientialism that is not designed for us by God. And those who concentrate on the word and neglect the Spirit get a barren orthodoxy that is not designed for us by God. But those who wait upon God with his word open before them and look to him to enlighten their minds and fill their spirits with his Spirit receive balanced doctrine and abundant life. God would have us in understanding grow up into men and women, and in spiritual experience be filled again and again and again with his Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't look for this world's exciting stimulants which leave you with the morning after the night before feeling, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled in spirit. Some interpreters take it that it's our own spirit that is to be filled. Be filled in spirit. Your own spirit. Be filled. In the innermost shrine where Christ is enthroned, be filled with his own risen life. Be filled. Well, whether you take it as your spirit or the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can do the filling. Be filled, therefore, with the Spirit. Is just as reasonable a statement, and that's why our translators in 1611 set that before us. Be filled with the Spirit. But the Greek is in, and being filled in calls for submersion, calls for going down into that life that is the life of our Lord Jesus, that humble life, that life of lowly service. Be filled in the Spirit. There is no aorist imperative here, such as we had in Romans 12:1. It's rather the present imperative, such as we had in Romans 12:2. Go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, is matched by this, go on being filled. Go on being filled. And what is this filling for? To make me like the Lord Jesus Christ, that there may be an overflow of the indwelling life of my risen Lord. That is what this filling is for. What I offer to God in the name of the Lord Jesus, God takes. What God takes, he empties, showing up areas of our personality that have been covered over by self in one form or another. Has this week been embarrassing for you? Don't worry, God has a purpose. He's lifted the lid, not just to show you what you like, but in order that he may come sweeping in to make you what he wants you to be, what you would like to be. What God empties, he cleanses. What he cleanses, he fills. What he fills, he uses. Bishop Taylor Smith used to take a mug upside down and say, there it is, it needs converting. Then he'd turn it the right way up. My word, he said, it is dirty. Then he'd clean it. Now, he says, I can fill it. And then when he'd filled it, he'd put it to his lips. And surely the most important reason why you and I should be filled with the Spirit is not that we may be used to a dying world, but that we may be really in harmony with our risen Lord, in touch, moment by moment, with him, in harmony moment by moment with him. As 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21 describes it, a vessel sanctified, meet for the master's use, ready for every good work. But notice, for the master's use first, then ready for every good work afterwards. As Charles Inwood and other teachers of the early days of Keswick often used to say, there is no such thing as a once-for-all fullness. Have you come to Keswick looking for a foolproof experience that you can slip into your soul and take it away and say, I've got it at last, it's there? My friend, I'm sorry. I must be faithful with you. There is no such thing. Then what are we driving at this week? Are these just empty words intended to stimulate you with hope, while all the time we're going to let you down at the end and tell you it's all right? Don't get het up. There's nothing. There's nothing. Ah, there is something. Listen. Not a blessing that is foolproof and final, but a relationship that is sweet and real. A relationship in which you go from one degree of fullness to another. A relationship in which, being filled, the Lord takes you and uses you to somebody, but now you've been used, you're not full, are you? Something of the fullness has gone out in being used, and you need to come back again to be filled again. And listen, if God takes you through trouble as well as into service, that trouble will enlarge your capacity for fullness, so that the fullness that would have filled you last week won't be enough for this week. You need to be filled more than last week. More and more and more. There is no such thing as a once-for-all fullness. As I believe, as I receive. As I go on believing, I go on receiving. The moment I stop believing, that moment I stop receiving. The moment I take my eyes off the Lord Jesus and look back and say, well, you've done pretty well, you've got a good experience now, you've been used, you led somebody to Christ, you fairly impressed those folk, you shook them rigid with your testimony, my, you're getting on fine. What a good job you went to Keswick, my, if you hadn't had that blessing, you couldn't have done that, could you? And away goes the fullness. And you're barren and empty and parched and dry because you looked at the blessing instead of at the blesser. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, says Psalm 25 and verse 15. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, says Hebrews 12:1. Looking away unto Jesus, away from my experience, away from the difficulties, away from the past, away from the future with all its terror and fears, looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the one who's brought me into the family circle, and the one who's not going to let go of me until he's finished his purposes with me. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, says Malachi. Do you know what a refiner and purifier of silver did? He got his metal in his cauldron and he heated the fire underneath until the metal was molten, and then when the metal was really hot, the scum came to the top, and then he started scooping. And do you know what his standard was? He didn't stop scooping until he could see his own face perfectly reflected in the surface beneath him. Then the silver was refined. My friend, you and I are not only going out to lay hold of definite blessing, to ask him by faith to fill us, to believe that what I offer he takes, and what he takes he empties, and what he empties he cleanses, and what he cleanses he fills. We're not only going out to ask him to do that, but we're going out to be tested, to be trained, to have the powers around us in all sorts of circumstances, and to find the purifier of silver is working with his scoop, taking off the dross, bringing to light the rotten things that are still there in spite of that tremendous blessing at Keswick. Bringing to light the areas of the unknown personality, the hidden me, the me I didn't know, so that I might be purified and refined there. And he won't stop until he sees his own glorious image perfectly reflected in me. Let us pray.